Could we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's Micah chapter 3, and we'll take our text for this evening in verse 8. Micah chapter 3, and reading again from verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear the boldness of the prophet. What a message it is that he brings to the people of Israel of his day. And what a message it is that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to Scotland in our day. Let us never forget, as we read this book, that we do not simply read a book of history, or a book from the past, or a book with reference and relevance only to people who are long dead. No, we read the Word of God. The Word of God, which speaks powerfully to our own circumstances and to our situations. And here the Lord speaks to us and to our nation equally. They're very powerful words, very personal words. I am full of power. It's true, of course, of the prophet Micah. He is full of power. He's a man who's been raised up and equipped in a special way by the Holy Spirit of God. He is inspired by the Spirit to speak the Word of God, so that the Word that he is speaking is Holy Scripture and is rightly set down here in our Bibles as the written Word of God. And that's not coming out of his brain. That's the working of the Spirit of God within him, inspiring and bringing forth that precious Word of truth. He is inspired by the Spirit. He is upheld by the Spirit in that solemn work he has as a prophet of the Lord, speaking the Word of the Lord to his own generation. But oh, how much more true then these words are of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am full of power. And is it not true that Christ is full of power as he speaks to us and to our nation through this word? He is full of power as he challenges us and speaks to us regarding our lives, regarding the society in which we live, and the call to an entirely different way of life. Christ is the one who is in the fullest sense filled with the Holy Spirit, for he is himself united to that Spirit. He is part of the Trinity, one of the three persons. He is himself God, as the Holy Spirit is himself God. He is full of judgment, for Christ it is who will come to judge this world at the last day. He is full of might, for Christ is all-powerful and shows his power in the wondrous works which he did during his life on earth, and in the power that he exerts now, today, in the salvation of sinners. It is a message which he brings to us, a message of challenge. I know that we wouldn't just tonight be listening to a preacher, that we wouldn't just imagine that it's the opinions of man that we're hearing. If it is, then that's very wrong. I've got no right to proclaim my own opinions and thoughts from this pulpit. No, it's the Word of God, and it must be the Word of God. And we must test everything that is said by the standard of the Word of God. And insofar as what I say is consistent with the Word of God, with this book, then I speak as the ambassador of Christ. And we know what the Apostle Paul says, speaking of the preachers, that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. I here plead with you to find salvation, standing in the place of Christ, saying what we believe Christ would say if he were here tonight to speak to you in person. An ambassador, a representative speaking on his behalf. So it's not that I'm anyone or anything, it's rather the one whom I represent. and the one whose word we have here, the word of truth. So let us hear then the one who speaks. I am full of power, not the preacher. No, not the preacher. I am full of power, the Lord Jesus Christ. He above all is full of power, and it's his word to you. I am full of power, he says, by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So we must then hear what he has to say to us tonight. Now you'll recall that going through this little book of Micah, we're considering it under the general theme that God is just and yet loving, the two qualities that run side by side in the character of our God. And tonight we come especially to Christ's challenge to a sinful society. His challenge in the midst of sin and in a society which we must all acknowledge is deeply sinful. Let us hear Christ's challenge. Oh, that our ears would be here. Would be open to hear what he says to us. First of all then, Christ's message of condemnation. Christ's message of condemnation. We're looking now at the first couple of verses of our chapter. The prophet writes, and I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil? You see, it's a condemnation here of a whole society. He's speaking to the people in charge, the judges, the rulers, and he's saying, you who ought to judge, you who ought to be showing the people what's good, what's evil, what's right, what's wrong, you who ought to be setting that example and showing them godliness and showing them true moral goodness, you are corrupt, you are evil, your judgment is confused, and you have allowed yourself to be entirely misled. This society was supposedly the people of God, Israel, Judah, the nations whom God had called out for himself. And instead, what do we see? We know it from the Old Testament history passages, don't we? That they had become an idolatrous, a cruel, a worldly, an utterly rebellious people. They were those who loved the world and the things of the world. And we know our New Testaments. We know what that means. Of those who have such a love for the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And sadly, this is the conclusion we must reach here. The prophet condemns the hatred of goodness. Goodness, that which the judges should approve and should delight in, we're told they hate the good. They hate all that is good and pure and holy. It's very violent language that's used. Who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Who also eat the flesh of my people. Flay their skin, break their bones, chop them in pieces. It's violent language. It's probably not intended to be taken exactly literally. The suggestion is not that the people of Israel were actually practicing cannibalism. The suggestion rather is that they had such a hatred for the godly ones among them, such an intense dislike for those who would preach righteousness and who would challenge sin, such intensity of violent hatred against them, that if they could, they would, as it were, have been chopping them in pieces. Such was their rage against them. This was their mentality, to hate those who challenged their sinful lifestyle. And don't we see it in our present world? This same hatred illustrated in our own society. This same hatred against God, against his word, against his truth. Those who dare to speak out, those who dare to challenge the bitter reality of sin, we see that hatred that they incur in this world. You have an open-air preacher speaking out boldly what the word of God says on certain subjects. And you find that all too often, even in Scotland, that open-air preacher will be in danger of arrest, if not of prosecution. Recently we saw a minister in Belfast dragged through the courts for a sermon that he had preached in which he denounced Islam as what it is, a false religion, which ultimately has its origin in the devil and not in the truth of God. And for such offences, he had to actually face a court trial before he was exonerated, of course, because he was in fact entirely innocent of any crime. We see that hatred which pours itself forth against those who challenge the evil which we see all about us. So they hate those who love good, but it's more than that. They also love evil. And he condemns, the prophet condemns, this love of evil. We see various examples of it given in this chapter. They love lies, and they love to hear lies. We have the description of verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. The false prophets who were leading the people astray, leading them into sin, and saying, this is the will of God. What does the Lord say against those that bite with their teeth and cry peace? It's a very vivid expression, isn't it? They were crying peace, peace. They were speaking about love and about unity and all these subjects which the liberal always loves to speak about. But they bite with their teeth. And isn't that the reality which we see about those who cry peace, peace, when there is no peace? Resist them and you will find how peaceful they are. You will find the violence, the volatility against those who dare to speak the truth. They bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. You see what the Lord is saying? Fundamentally, they are at war with him. Not only are they not his prophets, they are actually false prophets. They are enemies. They are the opposition. They are at war with God. And the truth of it is revealed in verse 11. They are people who ultimately judge for reward, the judges and the priests thereof, teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. They are led astray by their own wicked motivations, their desire for the things of this world, the folly of looking for gain from the pursuit of sin. And how much more true is that of our society, a society that truly loves evil and delights itself in what is false and wrong and wicked. Don't we see it more and more advancing all the time? Evil that we would have been ashamed to have spoken about publicly in a previous generation is now being heralded from the skies as though it were good, as though it were something to be celebrated, as though it were a matter for pride. And how they will take such words and use them for their own ends. Oh, the sadness when people choose to believe the lies of liberal Christianity, the falsehood of atheism, the wickedness of false religion, and when they will choose these lies in opposition to the Christian faith. Oh, that it would not be so. And especially that it would not be so amongst us, that we would not be those who compromise the faith, who turn aside for gain, who look to the pleasing of men rather than to the pleasing of God. Oh, that it would not be so, that we hate the good and love the evil. But is it not so of our society in which we live? You see, fundamentally, the prophet is reaching a dreadful conclusion, that this whole society in which he lives, which supposedly is the society of the people of God, it's actually a society built upon rebellion, built upon sin. We see the conclusion brought out in verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. It's not just that there's a few sins around the edges. It's not just that there's a few stains need to be washed off. The whole nation, starting with the capital city, starting with Mount Zion at the heart of Jerusalem itself, the whole country is filled with sin, is founded upon sin. What is needed is nothing less than the judgment of God to turn this nation upside down. And how much more can we say the same of our own nation today? It is our world that needs to be turned upside down, and the lives of every individual in it. Understand that when the Christian faith comes into your life, it's not just some little addition, as though this is what you finally need just to complete your life and to give you a sort of all-round happy existence. It's rather that our lives are turned utterly upside down. That Christ, in his power, shows us our sin, shows us our utter vileness in his sight. He, in a sense, breaks us by breaking our pride and breaking our self-confidence and breaking our trust in ourselves. And at last, when we are broken, he shows to us Christ. He reveals to us the Lord Jesus in all his beauty as the Saviour of the world. And he enables us by his grace to embrace him as Saviour. This is what it means to find Christ. And sadly, in our world, in Scotland of today, that sets us apart. That experience, that delight, it sets us altogether apart in this society in which we live. And is it not our dearest wish that the Lord would change and transform that? That he would come and turn this nation upside down and cause multitudes to know that supernatural experience, that experience of being turned upside down, to come and to know Christ as Saviour. This then is the message to the society, to the world, a message of condemnation of sin, a message of the need, therefore, of a Saviour, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Okay, so we've talked about the society, but bring it to yourself as an individual. It's the sin, yes, of a country all around you. It's sins of government. It's sins of those in public office and in power. But it's also the sin of the individual. It's the sin of me. It's the sin of you. And you need to ask, as we talk about this, as we talk about revival, as we talk about the power of Christ in the individual life, well, what about you? Have you experienced these things? Have you seen your priorities changed? Have you seen the power of God turning you upside down, turning your world, turning your life upside down, and causing you to delight not in this present world, but in the world that is to come, not in the things of this world, but in the things of eternity, and especially and above all, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious Saviour of sinners? Ask yourself, if revival came tomorrow, if we saw Lewis stirred by the Spirit of God, if we had multitudes throughout Point, throughout Stornoway, throughout our island, asking, what must I do to be saved? Deeply under concern of soul, wanting to join together in fellowship, seeking the counsel and the advice of older Christians, longing for peace of conscience and for assurance of salvation. If you saw that, would you fit in? Would you feel at home with those under concern of soul? Would you desire to be amongst those who earnestly wish to talk of nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him? Or deep down, do you know that you would stick out like a sore thumb in such company? That you would have nothing to say amongst such fellowship, because spiritually you would not be at one with such individuals? Ask yourself, are you a worldly-minded creature in a world full of sin? Or are you rather a godly individual, one whose highest delight is in the things of Christ? Examine yourself and see. For Christ's people are called to be different, yes, in the midst of a deeply sinful society. Deep down, do you love God? Or deep down, do you resent Him, resent His law, and resent His claims over your life? Do you love the world and the things of the world? Or do you love the Lord? Examine yourself and see, for nothing is more important than to know where you stand in the sight of Almighty God. Christ's message of condemnation. But then let's come secondly to see Christ's message of judgment. And this was the message that he was bringing in this passage, the prophet was bringing. A message that judgment was coming. Judgment even on the people of God. We see the message of judgment coming in several different respects. We see judgment in the absence of blessing, which was already being experienced, even in the prophet's day. The people wanted God to bless them. They wanted all the good things that God was able to give them. And we see the desire there. The false prophets, those that were crying, peace, peace, they wanted God to answer, and they looked for an answer. Yet instead, what did the Lord say to them? Verse 6, therefore night shall be upon you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. The Lord was withholding his blessing. He was withholding his word. There was a famine of the word of God in the land. And do we not see much the same in our day? The word of God absent. The word of God ignored. The word of God not listened to, not given its place. All the blessing was in their own imaginations and in their own minds. Not in reality, not the power of God unto salvation. And sadly that is the end for those who take their comfort, who take their refuge in lies. Whether it be the lies of the liberal that lead to hell itself. Whether it be the lies of the atheist that lead to shame and to destruction. Whether it be the lies of every false religion which will be utterly destroyed. Judgment in the absence of blessing. But more than that, it's more than just the absence of blessing. It's also judgment in the exposure of sin. We see this brought out especially in the words of our text. The message of the prophet to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. He was empowered by God and by God's Spirit for this work, to show the people their sin, to reveal to them the iniquity of their own hearts. And so the preacher, the prophet, is speaking to reveal that sin which lurks there. He was speaking, and sadly it seems that multitudes were ignoring him and carrying on heedless in their sinful lives. And so it is in our day. Preachers preach and are largely ignored. But we know that a time is coming when sin shall be exposed for what it is. That time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. That time when all actions are brought into view before his throne and are seen in their proper light, in the light of the law of God, which truly discerns between what is morally good and pure and upright and what is vile and evil and loathsome. In the light of God's truth, all things will be made clear and every action will be revealed for what it is. When it's his voice, Christ's voice, that denounces sin, that exposes its vileness, and that establishes what is good. And the result of that is very plain. Judgment in the destruction that is coming. We see it described in verse 12. The prophet says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be ploughed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. It's very vivid language. It's describing the utter devastation and destruction of all that the people of Judah took pride in. Zion, that was the mountain in the centre of Jerusalem. That mountain where the great and the good had their dwelling places. That mountain that they took pride in. That would now be ploughed up like a field. Jerusalem, the very capital city, it would become heaps, cast down into ruins, wrecked from one end to another. And the mountain of the house, made as the high places of the forest, that refers to the mountain, the Temple Mount, on which the Lord's house stood. That mountain itself would become covered with ruins. The temple of the Lord itself would be burnt with fire. The walls of Jerusalem knocked to the ground, and all the pride of that great city cast into the dust. The utter destruction which was to come upon the nation, that utter destruction of all their glory and all their pride, and all that would be left would be ruins. The piles of ruins overgrown, as though it were just the middle of a forest, not a city at all, overgrown ruins, and abandoned and empty, and the glory past, and the glory forgotten. This was the destruction that was coming. This was the judgment that was going to fall. And you know, it's vital for us to realise that there is a time of destruction approaching. For those who are found outside of Christ, for those who continue in sin, and continue in rebellion against him. And we are not faithful as preachers if we are not honest and clear with people that if you die in your sins, if you die without Christ, then you must assuredly face this destruction that approaches. It's a total destruction. You have all your hopes and your dreams, all your imaginations of what you think will be after death. Maybe you think there'll be nothing at all, just silence. Maybe you imagine that there'll be some kind of heaven that everybody goes to, that there'll be no judgment at all, no division. Maybe you imagine there will be a heaven for good people like you, that bad people, such as you read of in the newspapers, they'll go to some kind of hell. But good people like you will go to some kind of heaven. Oh, well, the Word of God, it tells us something different. It tells us that all of us are on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. And that unless we find Christ as Saviour, we will assuredly end up there. And that is a place where all our hopes, all our dreams of what is to come are laid in the dust. All our castles in the sky are cast down into heaps, into ruins. And there, the ruin of all our hopes and dreams, the end, the desolation of a lost eternity. It's a lonely picture that's painted of what Jerusalem will be. This city full of people becoming just like the forest, overgrown and desolate and empty. But oh, the desolation of hell. Oh, the loneliness of hell. As you arrive there and realise you have nothing left to look forward to. You have no hope that lies ahead of you. Of any deliverance. You have continued in your sins. You have rejected the gospel. And therefore you must pay the price for yourself. You must bear the punishment alone. Because you refused to have Christ bear it for you. And so you must bear the wrath of God. Year after year you must endure the violent anger of God. Against those who have continued willfully in sin. And that is the desolation of hell. The degradation of being brought low. The humiliation of knowing and revisiting all over again. The sins that you have committed. The misery of these things being brought upon you. And the evil of them being brought upon your conscience. And the pain and the hurt that you have caused. Being visited upon your own head for all eternity. The anguish, the lostness of a lost eternity. Oh, that we would flee such an end. That we would not be found amongst those who go down to utter destruction. Perhaps it's time to ask, is that currently my destination? Is Christ speaking to you tonight, challenging you regarding the judgment that is to come? Christ is speaking to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And Christ, as our text says, is full of judgment. He is the one himself who will judge between those who have embraced his gospel and those who have persistently and repeatedly refused to accept him as Saviour. Consider that end. Consider the utter wretchedness of hell and see that there is an alternative. And see that our passage urges towards that alternative. And see that the Word of God and the Word of Christ leads you towards that blessed alternative, the alternative of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've considered, firstly, Christ's message of condemnation. Secondly, Christ's message of judgment. But oh, let's see, thirdly, Christ's message of saving strength. Verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now in these words we have three precious indications of the message of salvation. That message which Christ brings through his preachers in the gospel. We have the fact that the prophet is there. He is sent. He is sent to call the people to repentance. He's there with a purpose. He's there for a reason. Yes, we know that the people carried on in their sins. We know that they refused to heed that message until at last their city was destroyed and they were carried off into exile. But the prophet was sent. And we know that for the penitent remnant who were found amongst the people, there would be a return to the land and there would be eventually a restoration for them. Even in the midst of judgment, there was hope and there was salvation. So hear the Lord Jesus speaking to you tonight. Yes, the majority, the multitude, are on the broad road that leadeth to destruction. But there is a narrow road, though few there be that find it. And there is a call in the gospel to take that narrow way and to come through Christ unto salvation. The same call goes forth today to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And oh, if we see our sin for what it is, vile, loathsome in the sight of God, earning for us his eternal wrath, then see it is not worth it. It is not worth it. Repent of that sin. Turn from it. And embrace Christ as your Saviour. As your Lord. As your Master. The same call goes forth in the Gospel. It is the call of the hope of salvation. You remember, children, that the Lord Jesus told a story about a certain king who was having a wedding feast, a feast for his son. And he'd sent out the invitations to all his special guests, all those honourable and highly ranked people who would normally come to such a feast. He sent out the invitations. And how did the people respond? With one excuse after another. One said, oh, I can't come, I'm ploughing my field. I can't come, I have to look after my new wife. This excuse and that excuse. Oh, we're very good at finding excuses not to receive the invitations of Christ. And so you remember what the king did. Well, the high-ranked people, the noblemen, they would not come. They had their excuses. So he sent out his servants into the highways and byways of the city. And he said, compel them to come in. Bring in any who are there. Bring them in and let them eat the feast which the rich and the mighty and the noble have despised. It's very vivid, isn't it? The bulk of our world, the intelligent, the powerful, the significant, reject the gospel of Christ. But we, poor creatures, we gathered from the highways and the byways of this life, we are called. We are invited, we are compelled if the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, to come into the wedding feast and to receive the blessings which Christ has prepared for them that love him. Oh, that we would come. Oh, that we would answer that invitation in the affirmative. Oh, that we would receive him and receive him as Saviour. So it's the message of the prophet, but especially it's the power of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus says, "Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." And of course that is true, yes, of the prophet inspired by the Spirit, but in a far greater sense true of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of the Spirit of God. And you see, this is the power that undergirds the message that goes forth. I can preach to you words, I can preach to you sermons, but it needs the power of the Holy Spirit to make it real, to apply it to your heart, so that it's actually God speaking to your heart, powerfully drawing you away from the sins of this world and leading you towards salvation and leading you onto that narrow way of which we speak. This is the power, and the reality is that power is known and experienced by those who've come to know Christ. It's more than words. It's the supernatural accompaniment that brings forth an answer. Paul describes it in this way, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4. "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And oh, that we would see the same demonstration today in sinners coming to know the Lord and finding that transformation in their lives that is so described. The power of the Spirit, and especially the might of Christ. We see this might revealed in our text. "Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might." What might is this that we're speaking of? Surely it is the power of salvation. Surely it is the might of Jesus Christ to save. His power to lead men from the folly of this world and from the hopelessness of a lost eternity. Surely it is that power that brings them from that certain prospect, rather into prospect of eternal life, rather into the hope of salvation. It's the same word that is used by Moses in Deuteronomy 3 verse 24. "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might?" This is a divine might. And as we come to consider the Lord Jesus, let us think of his might. Let us think of the might of his perfect holiness. That holiness which is sufficient to obtain him a place in heaven, to obtain all his people that place in heaven in him. That might of a perfect redemption, that he was able to pay the penalty for the sins of all his people. Who else but Christ could make such a payment? He was able. He is mighty to save. And so it is, the might of his perfect salvation. He is God that speaks in righteousness, mighty to save. And oh, that you and I would come to know this mighty Saviour, that we would find his power that turns from darkness unto light, that we would find that spiritual transformation which he offers in his gospel. It is Christ's challenge to a sinful society. And as we come to a close, I challenge you. Ask yourself, is this world your natural home? Ultimately, do you delight in this world, delight in the things of this world, and find your comfort, your satisfaction in all that is here? Or do you not see that if you do, you condemn yourself? If any man love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you recognize yourself as such, then see that you too are headed, like the people in our chapter, you are heading towards the fearsome judgment of the wrath of God. But see that there is an alternative. There is an alternative in the Lord Jesus. There is an alternative in the blessed Saviour. Think of his might. See that he is able to save. See that he is powerful to save. See that he is the blessed Saviour, appointed, raised up by God. He's the one whom the prophet speaks of, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh, that we would experience the Lord's might in salvation. And so embrace him. Embrace him as Lord and as Master. See that he calls you tonight to experience this salvation. See that he invites you. See that he is willing and ready to have you. And oh, that each one of us, whether we have called ourselves the people of God in the past, whether we are in truth the people of God, oh, that every one of us were found this night embracing Christ, loving Christ, trusting Christ as Saviour, finding no other hope, finding no other joy but in the Lord Jesus alone, who is mighty to save. Oh, that we would find that he is the one who takes us from sin and who leads us on the path to everlasting life. Amen. May God bless to us his word and apply them to our hearts.